Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
I know that in the children's classes recently, they've been working through the book of Genesis. And a story that comes from the book of Genesis is Joseph, who is the favorite father of his son. And the other brothers have gone out with the sheep into the field. And Jacob is going to send Joseph to the field to check on his brothers. And so Joseph goes out into the field and he's looking for them where he thinks that they ought to be. And someone comes up to him, right? A guy who's out in the field there as well, someone who probably lives in that area. And he says to Joseph, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for, Joseph?" And Joseph is able to respond to that and say, "I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where they are?" And he's given some instructions about that. But this is a question that we sort of ask as a thought question from time to time, right? What is it that you're looking for? And in response to that, my son, Weston, would respond, "Well, I'm looking for my Lego guy," right? Or my daughter might be looking for a doll or a book, or right now you might be looking for your favorite pen to get out and draw and color and take notes during the lesson. But for those of us who are a little bit older, we might be looking for a new job opportunity, or we're looking for a relationship, we're looking for forgiveness, we're looking for the next big thing, we're looking for what's the new style, what's the new trend, what's the funniest YouTube video. We're looking for stuff all the time. Sometimes it's big and important. Sometimes it's small and maybe not so important. But I appreciate that when Joseph is asked this question, he says, "I'm looking for my brothers." That was his responsibility in that moment, right? That's what he was given a task by his father to do. "I'm looking for my brothers. That's my work right now. That's the job that I've been given to do, and this is my family. I'm looking for them." And through this past year of living in China, I've grown more and more to appreciate the good Christian work ethic of this part of the country and the families that many of us have been brought in, that we've been raised and taught to work hard, to take care of our responsibilities, and to love and to lead our families. And so I appreciate that about Joseph's response. And I know that many of you, when you were responding to that question, or when you think about that question, what are you looking for? You're looking to take care of your responsibilities, to work hard, to provide, to love, and to lead your families. And that's such a wonderful blessing to be a part of a culture like that. And yet, for many of us in this culture, in this community, and even in this church building, we have a sense that there's something more that we're looking for that we haven't quite found yet. We haven't quite gotten a hold of it. We're still searching. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 82, and he said, "My eyes have grown weary looking for what you have promised. I ask, when will you comfort me?" He's looking for the promises that have been passed down from generation to generation, things that we feel that ought to be ours, and yet for some reason we don't have them. And this is something that's very cross-cultural, right? That fathers pass on to their children teachings or principles or rules that they think will be a blessing to them, of benefit to them. That's why children are taught to obey or to go to school or to study hard. That's why children are taught to go to church or to go to mass or to go to this place or to bow and pray this prayer. Children are taught to honor these rules or principles or traditions for their benefit and for their blessing, so that they might prosper, so that they might have comfort, so that they might do well. We were visiting a home in China one time and we looked at this shrine that they had in their house. And one of the sayings on the shrine was, "The morality of our fathers will bring us blessings," or will help us to prosper. Right? These teachings or these truths, whatever your faith background or religion or culture is, those people are looking for the same thing, right? We want blessings. We want prosperity. We want comfort. And many of us in the world, throughout the world, our eyes have grown weary looking for this blessing. I asked this question to a group of people that I was studying with one time. What is it that you're looking for? And someone said, I'm looking for a good life. I'm looking for happiness. But then another one said, I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for answers to my questions. Right? And I think that's kind of what the disciples who were following John were looking for. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the promises. But they're trying to understand, what are these promises really about? And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, this is the Lamb of God. Follow him. And so the two disciples are going to leave John and they're going to begin following Jesus. And you may remember in the text that Jesus turns and looks at these two disciples and he says to them, what are you looking for? He knew they're searching out something. They're following him for a reason. And so he asked this exact same question. What is it that you're looking for? And so the two disciples respond to Jesus, right? And they say, Rabbi, where do you live? And there may be a number of reasons why they asked that specific question. But whatever it is, they want to follow Jesus, they want to be with him, and they want to learn from him the answers to their question. Some people think that the answers to our big questions in life are inside of us. And if we just dig deep enough, if we just look in the mirror long enough, if we just reflect long enough, we will find the answers to our questions. There was a terrible thing that happened in our city not too long ago. This girl turned up missing, a foreigner who was there teaching English. And we were all very, very upset and scared about that, wondering what could have possibly happened to her. She was supposedly a very responsible person. We learned more details about what happened leading up to her going missing, and she was missing for 5 days. And then some village people a little bit out on the south side of Nanning found her and brought her in, helped her find her way back home, and the police, you know, learned what happened. She went out to meditate, and she wandered into the woods in a place she had never been before and was there for 5 days without food, and then had to be found by some other people and brought back to safety in the city. She was out trying to, I guess, find herself and meditate. And the problem is most of us get lost trying to do that, right? That's a difficult thing. To look inside yourself, it's very confusing. Many of us quickly realize, no, the answer is going to have to come from somewhere else, right? The answer is outside of me. And so in many cultures, and then especially throughout the Bible, we see this idea of visions. Right? And we get asked this question a lot as well. What do you think about visions? Can people get visions today? Because we are looking for answers and we realize eventually those answers need to come from somewhere else outside of me. And so we wonder, how am I going to find those answers? How are they going to be given to me? And so we read about visions. But you read in the Old Testament, right? Abraham received a vision from God. His son Isaac, his son Jacob, his son Joseph, they get visions from God, and God is slowly revealing himself to these men. We read about the visions of Daniel and many of the prophets, and that's how those prophets often begin. The visions of Isaiah, the visions of Jeremiah, the visions of Ezekiel. These men are given visions by God to help understand him more, to be given answers by him. We have the visions that were given to Peter, right, when he's on the rooftop and he sees the sheet drop down. We have the visions that were given to Paul and then to John. The book of Revelation is a vision that God gives to John. And even in other religions, right? Muhammad went into a cave, and there in that cave he received visions about how he needed to promote what then became the religion of Islam. Siddhartha Buddha went and sat under this special tree, and he sat there long enough and meditated long enough, but he didn't find the answer within. Then he received these visions that explained to him about what he understood then to be the philosophy of life, or the way that things work and how things need to operate, and how you can leave the burdens of this life and find this peace. And so throughout religions, and then especially in the Bible, we see this idea of visions being given. And God does that. And we have the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. We see something, and it explained to us more clearly And I love my kids' picture Bibles. Don't you? Sometimes you're flipping through that and it sometimes helps you to think about something in a new way that you hadn't thought of before. And I love, there's an app for the phone that has these Bible stories, and you can kind of move through those Bible stories and it tells them out loud and has these pictures and these funny things that it does if you tap on some of the people in the Bible stories. And my kids love that. And there's some very beautiful paintings in the world that have been made that help portray something about God's goodness and His people. And there are many wonderful portraits that we can see that help us sort of be inspired and think about the beauty of God's creation or about an act of kindness that has been done by someone else. And now even many people are putting out movies, right, that help us to see the life of Christ more clearly or help us to think about what a godly lived life looks like. And all these things are wonderful. God has provided us a vision of His greatness in creation. Right? When we see the Grand Canyon, or when we are out on the beach looking at the ocean, or when we stand on a mountaintop and look at the valleys below us, or even just driving to Lawrence and Janice's house, and you see the fields, and you see the goats, and you see the cows and the chickens, and you see the clouds and the blue sky and the sunset. And God has given us so many Bible stories that we read and we can picture them in our minds, and then Christians help us maybe sometimes to see them in new ways with books or movies or apps on our phone. But we also have a saying, don't we? A picture doesn't do it justice. Right? We show a picture on the screen of the Grand Canyon and you realize that's not anything like what it feels to be there, to stand on the edge and to look over. For some reason, a picture just doesn't capture the scope or the scale of what it's like to actually be there and experience it in person. And maybe even sometimes something that happened, right, when we're gathered together and a sermon is preached or someone is baptized and we want to tell someone what it was like to be there, and we realize, I can't explain it to you. You just had to be there. And the same thing for people, right? I just can't put into words how much she means to me. You just have to know her, or you would have just had to have that experience. And so sometimes I smile a little bit when people say, so tell me what it's like in China. I can tell you a little bit about what it's like, and I can show you some pictures on a screen, but I can't convey what it's been like to take my family there and to live there for a year and to go through the things that we've experienced. And the same thing for you, right? Tell me, can you help me understand what it's like to lose someone that you love? Can you tell me what it's like to get married? Can you tell me what it's like to have children? Can you tell me what it's like? And we say, well, I can talk to you about it a little bit. I can tell you a few things, but you really just have to experience it. And so that's why it's especially striking when someone here or abroad says to you, can you tell me about your God? Well, yeah, I can tell you a little bit about what He's like. I can read to you these passages that talk about God, but He's so great. It's difficult to put into words how great God is, how good God is, what a life with Him is like. It's difficult to put that into words. You really just have to experience it. And it's not because you experience it without God's Word, but out of God's Word, you begin to live that life, and then you begin to see what this really means. What it's really all about and who He really is. We sometimes have classes that talk about the attributes of God, and so we talk about His omnipresence and His omniscience. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And we have these words to kind of describe our God. But when you're in those classes, don't you feel that those words fall so very short of really understanding who God is? And even there are many times when we come to assemblies like this and we go through, sometimes unfortunately, like Brother Ward warned us against this morning, the rituals. And we've heard lots of good words from the Bible about our good God, and yet we haven't really felt in any way that we've worshiped or that we've grown or that we're different than we were a year ago. These two men who were following Jesus around, they were looking for a teacher. They referred to him as rabbi. They realized that the answers needed to come from someone else, but I think they also understood that they needed to learn from this one in a way that they had never been taught before. And so that's why we read about Jesus. When he was in the temple teaching, all the people recognized that there was something different about Jesus. And do you remember it says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And sometimes I've thought that means, well, he taught them from a position of, do this. I have the authority. Do this, do this, do this. And maybe there's some sense of that, but we really don't see Jesus sort of charging people in that way. Jesus speaks to them with authority, and he speaks to them out of genuine understanding of the heart of God, like Brother Chris Bell talked to us about last week, an authentic understanding of the Word of God. The scribes knew the Word of God in and out. They could quote it, they could explain it, they could break it down, but Jesus taught them with authority. He taught them out of a genuine relationship with God, and he helped them to see God more clearly. And so his response to the disciples, those two who are following him, they say to him, Rabbi, where do you live? And he says, what? Come and see. Come with me and see. And I think that's what Jesus is beckoning all of us to do. Right? To come with him and to see God for who he is. To walk with Jesus. To take up our cross daily and follow after him. To walk with Jesus and see who God is. These men were looking for a teacher. Some other individuals were looking for Jesus in John chapter 6. They were looking for him so desperately that they walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee to get to where he had gone overnight. Remember, he and his disciples had traveled across the sea overnight, and these men, many of them, walked around the Sea of Galilee to get to where he was. But Jesus says, you're not looking for me for the right reasons. Right? They were looking to get from Jesus what they wanted. They were looking for a handout, we might say. And I think from time to time we do need to stop and ask ourselves, what is it that I'm really looking for? Especially a group of people like this. We're gathered together on the Lord's Day in the Lord's Assembly. And it's important for us from time to time to really step back and reevaluate and say, what is it that I'm really looking for? Why is it that I'm engaged in this faith? Why is it that I'm here this morning, and what is it that I'm doing each day? What is it that I'm really looking for? Our motivation is something that is so challenging and difficult to evaluate. And I think that's what the Bible means a lot when it says about the heart being deceitful above all else. It's difficult to look inside and to understand our motivation. And so we really need to be constantly seeking God in his Word, right, and walking with him to think and reflect on those things. But Mary, you may remember, after Jesus died and was buried, and it was the rest and the time, she went to the tomb because she wanted to take care of Jesus' body. And so she gets up early in the morning and she goes to the tomb and she finds the tomb empty. And the different gospel accounts record different parts of the story for us. In one of the accounts, right, Jesus is going to appear to her, but she's going to think he's the gardener. And so Jesus, not being known by her yet, is going to ask her, right, do you remember, who are you looking for? So it's not what are you looking for in this instance, it's who are you looking for? But then in Mark's account, Mary's going to come to the tomb and the angel is going to be there and he's going to speak to Mary and he's going to say to her, I know you're looking for Jesus. I know who you're looking for. I know what you're looking for, and I want to tell you what's happened. He's not here. He was crucified, but now he's risen. And so what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that that is exactly who all of us are looking for. We're looking for Jesus. And I'm sad to read the stories of Siddhartha Buddha and of Muhammad, and I'm sad to read stories of other people who feel that they've received vision from someone or something that has helped them to know how to follow, who to follow or what to do in life. I'm sad to read those stories because I believe what they were looking for, who they needed, was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I believe that for each and every one of you this morning, right? Who we need, what we're looking for really deep inside, there is an emptiness in us that is longing for Jesus. And I believe that for all people throughout the world. Sadly, many of us have let other things step in and distract us from that true goal. Right? Instead of searching for Jesus or looking to Jesus, we've begun to look at work or to look at toys or to look at relationships to fulfill us, when only Jesus can provide all that we need. Jesus meets every need. I'd like you to look with me at 1 John, and we're going to read three passages together as a reminder to us this morning that Jesus is the answer. He meets all of our needs. He provides for us everything. Right? If you have grown weary looking for the promises of the people who have come before you, then look no further. Right? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Jesus meets our needs because he's real. He's not an imaginary story. He's not a myth. Jesus is real. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and touched with our hands, John says, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that, okay, he's real, but now there's something more. You can know him, right? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Right? John says this is the answer to how you can have full joy. This is the answer to how you can have the comfort that your fathers have promised to you. This is the answer to how you can have prosperity and peace, joy that is complete. By looking to Jesus who was real, who came in the flesh, who John was able to look at and hear, speak, and touch with his own hands. And you can have fellowship. You can come with him. You can see. You can walk with him. You can know him. Not just about him. Jesus meets all of our needs first and foremost because he's real. And you can come up with any philosophy that you want. And you can have these ideas and these theories about life and about how things work. And that's all great. Right? There are many aspects of the Hindu faith that sound really cool. Right? To honor life and nature. There's many good teachings in those things, but they're not real. There's nothing substantial. There's nothing to found them around. Right? Jesus is real. He was here in the flesh. And we have these writers who tell us about him, and there was none who could refute them. But Jesus, in order to provide for us what we needed, was willing to go to the cross. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll just read this simple statement. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's the wonderful, unique aspect of the Christian faith, is that it offers to us not only Jesus who is real, but it offers us forgiveness. And not just an empty, foundless promise, but forgiveness because Jesus, who was real and who was really the Son of God, died in our place. He accepted the shame and the guilt that belonged to us and that we've all felt. Jesus took that upon Himself. But then He rose from the dead. In chapter 2 and verse 28, speaking of the shame that we've experienced and the shame that was felt by Adam and Eve, right? They had to hide from God in the garden when He came to check on them because they felt guilt and shame over what they had done and who they now saw themselves to be. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Jesus rose from the dead. And in rising from the dead, He went to sit at the Father's right hand, where He reigns as King and Lord. But the promise is there that He will come again. He will appear once again. He will make Himself known. He will manifest Himself. He will return in the same way that He went. And when He comes, we want to be ready. We don't want to shrink back in shame, but we want to, with confidence, look up and receive Him with open arms, knowing that we have been given the name and the title, children of God, knowing that we have this relationship, that we have been walking in with our God. And in that moment, when Jesus returns, the vision of all visions, right? The clarity that we will have in that moment when we will see Him as He is. Not behind the veil, like those of the Old Testament. Not those who are hidden by darkness, like John will talk about in the first part of chapter 2. Not with the cloud that our sins so sadly have put around us that prevent us from really seeing and knowing God the way that we ought to. In that moment, we will see Him as He is. And so what we do, verse 3, is we keep this hope steadfast, steady, always before us. The hope of heaven, the thought of eternity, the thought of Jesus returning and seeing Him with full clarity. We keep that hope in our minds. And that hope, that anticipation, helps us to stay pure. And so I commend to you Jesus. I urge you to make Jesus the object of your affection, the goal for which you are striving, the one who you are looking for, because I believe that He is the answer, and I believe that He fulfills all of our needs. And if there's someone here this morning who senses that emptiness right now, you recognize that you need Jesus, then I urge you to act on that. And to come and see what a life with Him is like. And if there's someone who has done that in the past, but you realize that you have wandered away from Him and you have let other things distract you, I urge you as well to come and make that right, or to do so with the elders afterwards, to get ourselves in this place where we can look forward to His coming with confidence and not shrink back in shame. What a wonderful thought that is. To together walk, to meet Jesus, and then to be carried with Him to the clouds, to be with Him forever and ever. Let's strive towards that together as we stand and sing this song.